Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans chapter 1 again. And we'll resume our studies here this evening. And the Apostle Paul, last week, he was explaining, the state of man in his resistance to the truth of the Word of God. And that's a natural state that's within man. And what do I mean by that? I suppose it would be the next question. Man's born dead in trespasses and in sin. We see that over in Ephesians chapter 2. And in that, in man's deadness to the things of the Lord, we call that the natural man. Okay? And so, as we've quoted so many times over the years, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And the natural man is spiritually dead. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead.
It's coming in a little tinny.
Tinny. Oh.
Maybe one's a little too loud.
Hold on a second here.
Yeah.
Does it sound any better now?
Yeah, it's better.
Okay. I noticed that a little bit during Pastor Andre's message this morning.
Sorry.
No, you're fine. Audio problems. Does that sound okay now?
Yep.
Okay, great. Yeah, he grazed the bottom of this mic this morning, and I noticed it sounded a little bit like that, and then apparently it's resolved, so I won't touch the mic. Okay, sorry about that, guys. So, man's born into this world without the capacity of understanding the truth of the Word of God. Of course, if you ask anybody, what do you know about God? Well, all I know is that I'm created in the image of God. Well, we're not born in the image of God. We fell from that image. When Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it put man into a state of contradiction against God. Okay? And so, as the scriptures declare, and as the Lord told Adam in the Garden of Eden, the day thou eatest thereof, dying, thou shalt die. And so we come into this world. And this is why the Undertaker was present at the birth of Hamlet, if you have ever read Shakespeare. We come into this world, in actuality, in a state of death. Okay, we're born dead in trespasses and in sin. And so the moment we're born, physical death begins, because the body is corrupt. The world is corrupt. All right, everything corrodes. Everything wears out. I started springtime cleaning around the house, and about, 4 years ago, I built that shed in the backyard. I built a nice 14 by 16 little house in the backyard, fully roofed and sided and insulated and sheetrocked and everything on the inside. Pretty nice little unit. Initially, it was supposed to be a pottery shed studio. But nevertheless, no more than a few years old, it's already starting to show signs of the paint gets faded. There's bugs nesting all over the place inside the thing. You got to clean them out. You got to clean the gutters. All kinds of things happen to structures, especially here in Oregon. But things wear out. Nothing ever stays the same in this corrupt world, and we're subject to the same. And so death is working in everything. In the new heaven and new earth, there will be no death. There will be no corruption. There will be no wearing out. And so that's our long hope. And so we're brought back into a state of perfection through our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in this body. Now, I don't want to confuse the issue where a lot of Christians believe that if they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, that now they have the capacity to become like the Lord Jesus Christ and get closer to perfection, if not attain perfection. That's an impossibility. We have this treasure, as we read over in the book of Romans, in an earthen or a cursed vessel, because the earth is cursed, and so therefore everything within the earth is cursed, including us. And so it doth not yet appear what we shall be, because I can't look at you and see a godlike individual. You can't look at me and see a godlike individual. Thank God for that. That takes a hell of a burden off my shoulders, because I don't have to be some sort of example of morality for you, even though I try to do the best that I can. A lot of pastors are under that kind of pressure. They want to make their congregation into something that God would be proud to see when he comes. That's why the Roman Catholic Church is what it is. And if you go inside the Vatican and you ask somebody, well, why is this place so glorious? Why is it so opulent? Well, so it'd be a glorious place for the Lord to return to. And if you walk in there, it's probably the fanciest place you'll ever walk into, aside from Romanov czar's ballroom or something like that, gilded entirely with gold. You know, I guess that's what gilded means. But nevertheless, God's not looking for carnal riches to bear about his name in the world. You know, this world's going to be burned up. He's looking for the truth of the Word of God to be expressed through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And by that, the power of the Spirit of God can take place in the heart of a man and change his mind unto the things of the Lord. And he can accept the gift of faith and become a believer in Jesus Christ. And then he's sealed forever, kept by the power of God, so that nothing that he does within his life, that's you and me, can affect our salvation. That's the grace of God that's been given to us in salvation. And so, you know, we ask ourselves, well, what do we do with our lives? Well, you know, our lives are to be spent as believers in Jesus Christ, if you want the honest answer, in the service of the Lord. That doesn't mean that at every point in time during your life you need to be scraping away at the things the Lord's given you to do, because we need to occupy. And in order to do that, you know, we have to have some sort of means of gaining sustenance, a job, what have you, a roof over our heads. We have to live here. And so that requires some work. But as we do those works, we're also supposed to be busy about the things that the Lord's committed to our trust in the body of Christ, that the word of God might go forth and souls might be saved other than ourselves. And so it's not about, let's put it this way. It's not about us. It's about him. And so if we have the focus in the right place, then we see things accurately. The legalist will look at everything in the scripture and say, oh, look, this is a lesson for me to point the people towards righteousness. Well, what kind of righteousness are you pointing towards? Are you pointing to personal righteousness or the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Because there's two different righteousnesses. One is false and one is true. I don't have any personal righteousness that's accepted unto God. You don't have any personal righteousness that's accepted unto God. Jesus Christ is my righteousness, and Jesus Christ is your righteousness. You stand in that. You're dead. This is what I was mentioning this morning. And this is the proclamation of God. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ, where? In God. And when Christ, who is our life, remember that, we're not just speaking these words as filler. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, so shall we also appear with him in glory. He's our life. He's my life. So when I stand before God, I'm presenting not my life, not my doings, not my morality, not my creations, not the things that I've done in the world that people say are good. I'm presenting the good of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I'm accepted in the beloved based upon what he's done and not what I've done. And the same with you. And so Paul is contradicting this, you know, looking at the contradiction between what man calls good and what God calls good here in the book of Romans. And so in that, and we're going to look at this in depth throughout this book, we have two sons in Scripture, okay? Well, throughout Scripture, there's a lot of reference to two different sons, all right? Now, the two sons of God are Adam and Christ, right? Adam was of the flesh. Jesus Christ is of the Spirit, all right? In Adam all die, so what? In Christ all shall be made alive. And so we have an earthly existence, and we have a heavenly existence. And so, you know, the natural man, or the man born into the world naturally, has no inheritance in the things of God. He's dead to God until he becomes alive unto God through trusting Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so, but, you know, you tell man this, and he wants to spit in your face because he says, that's not true. I'm good. I can do it myself. Look how good I am. My righteousness, and it's always some sort of faux sense of righteousness, stands above your sense of righteousness, and therefore I'll be accepted and you won't. It's always point a finger at somebody else to excuse yourself. Because that's all man has, right? That's the only gauge by which man can go off of. There's always someone worse. And so people say silly things like, oh, he was such a good man and died at such a young age. Why would God kill such a good man at such a young age? You know, well, it's appointed unto man once to die. And then the judgment. And if he was in Christ, he stands in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he has an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for him. But if he's so good and wants to stand in his own morality, he's going to have to give an account of himself, and it better stand up to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is perfection, or else he's going to be cast into hell. But the thing is, about that, there's no man that can stand to that level of perfection. That's why, as Pastor Andre was laying out this morning, as we often do, the law is a ministry of condemnation and death. It points out our faults. It points out the condition that we're in past or after the fall of man when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we're brought back into a right relationship with God, not by the life that we live, but by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanse us from all sin. All right? And so, Paul says here in verse 18 of the first chapter, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 4. Now, the problem with the nation of Israel was that when the Lord issued the law from Sinai, the nation looked into themselves, inflection, and saw, oh yeah, we can do that, no problem. But what they should have said, and you know, that was, as the scriptures declare, that was a provocation unto God when they said, all that the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. But if you look at the law, and you know, I don't necessarily love going back into Exodus and looking at the law and then all the precepts of the law thereafter, because it does what its job is, it does what it was intended to do, okay? It can only condemn, all right? So when I view the law, I see myself to be a sinner. And that's an accurate view of the law. That's what it was for. But for a nation or a people to say, all the Lord our God has spoken, we will do, that's going to require quite a bit of personal lying to yourself in order to bring that into fruition, which never actually comes into fruition, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And so, you know, Isaiah says here in verse 20 of the fourth chapter, see, is it fourth or fifth? Let me see. The fifth chapter, excuse me, I'm sorry. Isaiah chapter 5. Sometimes I remember where a portion of scripture is, but I'll miss the chapter and verse slightly, but it's usually close. Okay. Especially if I haven't spent a whole lot of time in that portion of scripture recently. Now, Isaiah 5, let's see, verse 20. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." Well, what is evil? Well, is it right for a man that's supposed to be a prophet of the Lord, a preacher of righteousness, to get up before the people and say, God said do this, do that, and the other thing, and you all better do it, otherwise you're not going to stand in a right relationship with God. So we need to find a way for you to modify your life in order to fit within the things that God told us to do. No, that's not good. Does that sound good? Yes, it sounds right, but it only sounds right to the natural man. But if we want to compare it to the truth of the Word of God about the way that man really is, it could never be right. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Now, I'm not condoning bad behavior. I'm not saying that, you know, go out after the service today and live your life however the heck you want to live it. And I'll, you know. Yeah, that's what I was going to say. I said, I may tell you not to do that, but some of you may go out and live your life however the hell you want to live your life anyway, regardless of what I say. Because that's how generally what people do anyway, you know. Can you control all of your thoughts? Okay, if you can't control all of your thoughts, can I control your thoughts? Sometimes these thoughts lead to actions. Can you always control all of your actions? I can't. So how can I control your actions if you can't even control yours some of the time, if not most of the time? Yeah, I'd say most civilized individuals are generally good. But if we're going to hold our goodness up to the goodness of God, we're left wanting, because God is sinlessly perfect. And if we're going to be good enough to please God, we have to be sinlessly perfect. So what's the point of this muddled sense of righteousness that we're trying to portray only one to another? Because again, I'll quote it again. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And God, or Jesus Christ, who is your life, when he shall appear, so shall you also appear with him in glory. So the fact of the matter is, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God's not even taking your life into account. It's already under the blood. And if it's already under the blood, and God's viewing you through, and viewing me through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, how is he viewing me and how is he viewing you? In perfect righteousness, even though we're not. That's why the scripture says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Because we look at one another and we say, well, we're still sinners. But when we're passed through the veil of death, like we were mentioning this morning, and we're clothed upon with our heavenly body, that which is in this body, which is our, the blood that we got from our father Adam, is going to be left here. So we're going to be free from the curse that comes along with it. And we will then be like the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But not until then. And so, I imagine that there's a lot of people out there that maybe have trusted Christ as their Savior, because it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to believe, that are being led by pastors that tell them they have to be good and have to do this and have to do that, that are living a life of turmoil. Hold your spot here in Isaiah. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. What does Paul say here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1?
Stand fast.
Stand fast. That means be unmovable. I remember a scene from one of my favorite movies, Master and Commander. When the ship's cook, after a battle with another ship, a gun battle, had a brain injury, and the doctor had to perform a quite arcane open brain surgery there on the boat, and he's in the deck right below the top deck, and there's a hole that everybody's kind of standing over. All the crewmen are looking in there saying, is that his brain? And the doctor gets out of the way, yep, there's his brain. And so the cook that has the brain injury that he was getting operated on for was awake during the whole thing, and they had him tied to a chair, but he had tattooed on each finger, hold fast. So there was a letter on each finger. What does that mean? The same thing as we're reading here. Stand fast or hold fast. Be unmovable. Hold the line. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, we stand fast in what? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. What is liberty? Well, it's supposed to be what we have here in the United States, but that's rapidly fading away. And I love what Pastor Andre said this morning. If we really, truly want to believe what we pray about, okay, we do say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And we do say, look up for your redemption draweth nigh. But for all these things to take place, we have to see a degradation of that which we're accustomed to in this country, liberty and freedom and that kind of thing, quasi-godly values that we've been enjoying for a long time in this country and in the world. All that has to kind of be pushed aside to make way for the revelation of the Antichrist. And so things have to get worse, and conditions that we're living in have to degrade in order for the Antichrist to be revealed. So if you pray, even so come Lord Jesus, be prepared for what comes with that. And remember, God gives every one of us a mercy for each hour. Let's say the dollar completely loses its value, or China decides to go at war with the mainland United States, or some horrible thing happens. Do you suppose the Lord's going to just leave us hanging? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Can God lie? No. So don't worry. When the disciples were excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue system, they had nothing. That's why, you'll see a lot of churches preach, communism is really the way that Christians are supposed to live. And so over the years, we've had Christian communes, that kind of thing, pop up because they want to try and live like the first century Christians lived. Well, of necessity, they had to live that way because they were excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue system, which means really they were excommunicated from Jewish society because nobody wanted anything to do with them. If they were excommunicated from the synagogue, they were seen as being cursed. And so if anybody, they were treated like Gentiles. Nobody wanted anything to do with them. They couldn't buy, they couldn't sell. So they had to pool the resources. I promised I wouldn't bonk the microphone. They had to pool the resources that they had in order to sustain. And they did. And so, you know, that's not a picture of how we're supposed to live. But did the Lord leave them or forsake them during that time? Has the Lord ever left or forsaken any of his children in any portion of the Word of God? No. And he won't with us either. So we don't need it. We have no cause for concern in these things. And so he says here, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He says again in the sense that they once were. Now, I was once entangled with the yoke of bondage prior to my salvation when I thought that I had to be a good little boy in order to be a Christian. All right. And then I realized, and I knew this for a long, long time, that I wasn't a good little boy. And so, you know, I would process these things in my mind and say, you know, I'm not as bad as like a lot of people are. And so therefore, since I'm relatively good, because, you know, we always judge our goodness based upon relativity, that which is relates to someone else. So my goodness is better than somebody else's goodness. I mean, there's been Adolf Hitler in the world, and there has been Joseph Stalin in the world, and Pol Pot has been in the world, and those guys are just dirty, rotten scoundrels. I'm definitely not as bad as them. Well, you know, I also, did not those men have murder in their heart? Yeah, well, I've had murder in my heart because I've thought in my mind at one point in time, actually more than once, I hate to admit it, that it wouldn't be so bad if somebody just got hit by a bus. You know, I'm not saying that, I'm not condoning that sort of thought, and definitely not that activity, but aren't those thoughts sometimes, let's be honest with ourselves, are not those thoughts sometimes in our minds? Have you ever looked upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, a man? Well, we all have, you know. So what are we made of? Are we intrinsically good or are we intrinsically evil? Well, it's the latter. And so the law, as we see in Galatians here, turn back to the third chapter. It says in verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? Well, if we were to pose that question in more modern terms, what's the law for? It was added because of what? Transgressions or failures before the law. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is then the law against the promises of God? Well, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could... Now, you wonder, all the legalistic preaching in the world, if any of these dudes have ever read this single verse. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Should have. That connotes the idea that it's definitely not. If there were righteous men, then righteousness would have had to have been by the law. But there's no righteous men. So that's not a means by which, an effective means by which to redeem man. Okay? But the scripture hath concluded what? All under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. What's the promise by faith? Whosoever will may come. Salvation in Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does what? Cleanses you from all sin. But before really the faith came, we were kept or locked up under the law. Shut up, that's what locked up means. Under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our what? School. Our schoolmaster. In Greek, this is a paedagogos. That's an attendant slave whose job was to bring up the children in the way that they should go. All right? So it was our teacher to show us what we are. The law is a diagnostic tool. It points out my sin. It points out your sin. That's why the Lord used it when he was speaking to the rich young ruler. Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Well, he was a Jew under law. So the Lord said, keep the law. And he gave him some commandments. And he left a few out. He said, all these things, this is the rich young ruler that said this, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And he said, if thou wilt be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor, and then take up, because he knew exactly what his condition would be after saying this, which would be cursed, take up your cross, which is cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. That's what the cross represents. So take up your cross, or take up your curse, and follow me. Follow me for what? For the remedy, for grace, for salvation. Okay? That's what the law is. And so he was cursed by the law and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler was likely the Apostle Paul as we know him. I can't guarantee that, but it's fitting. And so, you know, I had to be brought to the same state. I had to be conscious of my own sin. I realized I was a sinner. You know, I had the dumbest prayer. My prayers were so ignorant. And I've told you about them a lot of times. I'll probably repeat this again in the future at some point. You know, oh God, I promise this time I'm really sincere this time though. Because last time I was like pretty sincere. But this time I'm really sincere. I promise that I won't do that thing again if you just forgive me this last time. You know, striking a deal with God. You know, God, I'll pay you if you just forgive me. You know, that's basically what I was saying. You know, I had nothing to offer him. I'm a sinner undone. But yeah, here I am trying to make deals with God. I knew who I was. So when the gospel was preached and the time was right, the Spirit of God was active and the gospel was given to me from this pulpit, and I believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And after that, I realized, gosh, you dummy, you were doing it wrong all these years, you know. Lord Jesus Christ is my righteousness. His blood cleanses me from all sin. And then I had to grow to the place to realize that I'm not now capable of doing the things I always wanted to do. I have this treasure in an earthen vessel. There's a life improvement, typically, because we kind of understand, you know, we operate, if you're well taught, by the understanding that my sins are what put my precious Lord upon the cross. And so we don't want to magnify our sins to the point where we're just living in them without any kind of thought whatsoever. But here's the caveat to that. Do we sometimes? Because I did after I was saved. You know, after I was saved, I was... You know, I was called immediately into the gospel ministry, and I'm not saying that because I got some letter from God in the mailbox or had a dream where God, you know, stood before me and said, "You are called to the ministry." I just had this incredibly strong impression that the Word of God was everything to me, and not everybody gets that incredibly strong impression. I'm not saying that the Word of God isn't precious to every believer that's ever believed, because it is. But for the men that are called into the ministry, God gives, and it's hard to explain, but he gives you an appetite for the Word of God that's insatiable. Okay? And that's supposed to cause you to eat. So you want to read, which I did. I wanted to be in church. I was listening to all of Pastor Andre's and Brother Stewart's tapes that I could, talking to my grandma and my mother about it all the time. And then my friends came around again and said, "Hey, let's go out to the bar." And so I did. I went back to that life and lived like any other typical early 20-year-old and did a bunch of stupid things. And I was ashamed of myself because I thought, oh, I became a Christian. Now I went out and did all these things that I did before. How can I show my face in front of all these righteous people again? That's you guys. That's what I thought, you know. And so I came back with my tail tucked between my legs a little bit after a while. I talked to my grandma about it, and she says, you don't have anything to worry about. You know, she told me, I've got plenty to say grace over too. And we talked about it for a while. And that really, you know, through my grandmother, the Word of God was speaking to me, saying, it's under the blood, you know. And so I came back, and then it just so happened, Pastor Andre was in, I think, the latter part of either Galatians or the book of Romans. And he was going through those portions of Scripture that explain that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. All the things that I mentioned to you in parentheses early in this message. And then I realized that I don't have the capability of being like Christ. I'm the same sinner I was before. The change is now my sins are under the blood, and they're not retained unto me anymore. And so, like Peter said, you know, and I came to understand this also. We might not run to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to once we understand these things. And typically the reason for that is we come to know what our position of service is in the body of Christ, and we start operating in that a little bit. So we modify our lives to make that fit. And we're not perfect at it. You know, it's like, and I'll say this, you know, y'all heard Pastor Andre talk to me before the service. I'm not perfect at it either. But do we go forward in our mistakes with the Lord, or do we just make corrections and go forward and correct? We go forward and we correct, you know. We're not going to be perfect at everything that we do. The Lord doesn't expect little Jesus Christ out of us. And that's the problem with what we see under Christianity. They're trying to make a bunch of little Jesus Christ. But we're not God. Jesus Christ is God the Almighty. We are His created thing. We're subject to Him. And Christians have lost sight of this. And I hate to say it this way, but I think that most men in the age in which we live, and for a very long time, that call themselves men of God are really children of the devil. Because they're preaching the devil's gospel. The devil's gospel is that you can be like God by the life that you live. And so we see, what is the law for? Verse 24, it was a schoolmaster to do what? To bring us to Christ. Because once you realize your curse, you don't have an answer for it. God provides the answer in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But after that, the faith, I should read the remainder of the verse. Wherefore the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified, how? Right. By faith. Without faith, that is, without trusting in what God says is so, concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, it's impossible to please God. What do you believe? Do you believe that He did it for you? Or do you believe that you can do it yourself? That's the difference. If you believe that He did it for you, you're accepted in the Beloved. If you believe that you can do it yourself, your sins are retained unto you. And so He says, but after that the faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. So after that the law has done its job, it's not needed any longer. So what do we do with the law? If somebody's particularly self-righteous and they think that they're justified in the life that they live, or can be justified in the life that they live, to please God by their own personal righteousness, use the law on them. The law will condemn them. It does its job every single time. It may not do it right out of the chute because they may argue against it. But if they're going to be saved, the Lord will make it plain to them that they're sinners in need of a Savior through the preaching of the Word of God. For you are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We're talking about spirit baptism here. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead to walk in what we call a newness of life. And that newness of life for a Christian is what? The just shall live by faith. The same means by which we were brought into a right relationship with God. Your life is hid. Hid where? Under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the atonement means. It's a covering for your sins. So, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Why do we have the distinction between Jews and Greeks? Well, the Jews were God's chosen people, and they were the receivers of the law. Okay? It had to be put into the world somehow. God had to have a people for His namesake somewhere to show forth His work in the world. Okay? He had to be brought in under the covenant of the law, so that covenant had to be placed upon somebody. But once the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law, the covenant of the law is no longer necessary. We're under the new covenant relationship. What is the new covenant or the New Testament? This is why when we take the cup in communion, this is the New Testament in my blood. The New Testament is what? Their sins and iniquities while I remember against you when? No more. Because Christ made the payment for them. And you can't make that payment. You never could. So, for as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all what? One in Christ. One in the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in the kingdom of heaven. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So going over to chapter 5, he says, stand fast, verse 1. Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Behold, I say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you what? Nothing. Now, I heard this morning from Ben Shapiro's show. Of course, he's a Jew, calls himself a modern Orthodox Jew. And so he adheres to modern theory, and I call it theory because that's exactly what it is, of what Judaism really is. And he says, and this is the way that the modern orthodoxy views circumcision. Circumcision is an agreement with God that you're taking that's serious enough because it's bodily change that you're telling God you're going to live according to his statutes. Circumcision is simple as rice, okay? It's a removal of what? The flesh. What are we in when we think we can make our lives fit for God's presence or make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live? The flesh. That's what Paul, go to the third chapter of Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? That means Christ was preached among them. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, which one is it? By the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit or in the truth, are you now made perfect by what? The flesh. So, as we see an equation here between verse 2 and verse 3, if you're operating in the law, which can never take away sin, as we see the scriptures declare, then you're in the what? The flesh, as laid out in verse 3. So, all the religious systems of the world, except for biblical Christianity, even within and under the canopy of Christianity, most of them are operating in the flesh. You're made fit for God's presence by the life that you live, which is what? That came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is not the truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. That is the lie of the devil. The lie of the devil is not, oh, he's going to make you sin. That's what people say the work of the devil is. The devil's very much embedded in the religion business. That's why we see those fowls that plucked up the seed on the wayside in the parable of the sower, which represent the devil, lodged in the uppermost branches of the mustard tree that grew too big. That mustard tree is the church. And so the devil's lodged or operating in the uppermost echelons of what we call Christianity and religion itself. And how does he ply his trade? By telling the people that you can be like God by the life that you live. You shall not surely die, said the serpent. Eat of this tree and you'll be like God. Well, they were already created in the image of God. So they were going to somehow be transformed into another image of God in direct contradiction to God? How could you possibly be like God by being in direct contradiction to him? The day thou eatest thereof, what? Dying thou shalt die. You're not going to be like God by operating in unbelief. That doesn't make any sense. But the world's been trying to get back into the presence of God the same darn way he got kicked out of the presence of God. That's the lie of the devil. And so, if we go back over here to Isaiah, actually I want to continue reading in Galatians chapter 5 for just a little bit longer. Christ has become of no effect unto you, this is verse 4, verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to the whole law. The circumcision of the Jews represented a removal of the flesh. Now, it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, okay? If you haven't been circumcised, and only men can be circumcised, that agreement with the nation of Israel, which is a representative ministry, doesn't affect your salvation in any way, shape, or form, okay? You're saved by the preaching of the Word of God and the hearing of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. The circumcision was a, like I said, a very practical matter. It was a removal of the flesh. It represented removing that thought that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live and supplanting it with the truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, which was what was reflected, if you understand what I'm saying, in the sacrificial system. Okay? Words, you know, they don't work sometimes all the time. But if I keep talking, then you'll understand it. Okay? That was what was reflected in the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system never saved a single soul. The blood of the bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, as we read over in Hebrews, could never take away sin. But they represented the Lamb of God that would one day come and actually be offered as a body for sacrifice. That Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, when he declared the presence of the Lord, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world." And so, you know, we preach these things, and they're the truth. But this is all these things are such foreign concepts to the world in the age in which we live. And it shouldn't be so, but that's the devastating manner of the lie of the devil. He's like a roaring lion going about seeking to whom he may devour. I probably misquoted that, but you get what I'm saying. He devours souls, not in actuality. You know, people think the devil is a, you know, horror movies depict the devil. He's a demon that's going to tie you up against the wall and draw a pentagram around you and light some candles and you'll fall into a portal and go into like the depths of hell or whatever. That's not at all what the devil's all about, okay? If you don't trust Christ as your Savior, you're going to end up in hell, okay? But the devil is not a hideous demon. The devil is Lucifer. He was created as the highest of all the angels, and he fell because of what? His great beauty. He said, "I will be," or basically a declaration of his precedence over God, "I will be the Most High." All right? And so, you know, we see the devil as being something hideous and evil and arcane, but the devil is actually very much in the beauty of, he's very much into the beauty or the goodness of man. That was what his gospel was there in the Garden of Eden. The false gospel that says you can be like God by the life that you live. And man will say, "Oh, that's so good, that's so beautiful, that's so wonderful. God bless you." Well, are you blessed in your works or are you not blessed in your works? If your works don't stand up to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you're not blessed. So where do we put our works? We put them where they belong, under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he says here, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are that are justified by law." You're what? You're fallen from grace. This is verse 4. "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth or has value, availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by what? By love." Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. We enter into that love through the grace-faith relationship that we gain in Jesus Christ by accepting him as our Savior. "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Of course, Paul was constantly contending with the Judaizers that would come in after he got done establishing a church. And the contention was that now that you become Christians, now you've got to keep the law and behold all the precepts of Moses in order to be completely accepted and righteous. Not so. "This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you." Well, who called you? God. "A little leaven does what? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you may be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet or still preach circumcision, why do I yet," or presently is what he's saying, "suffer persecution?" If he's in agreement with these Judaizers, why is he being persecuted by them? "Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Now, the cross was offensive to those that preached legalism because the cross says that you're cursed. And you need a Savior, you need a Redeemer. You can't do it yourself. And so it's in direct contradiction against the legalistic nature of Judaism and in the age in which we live, the legalistic nature of Christianity. "I would they were even cut off, which troubleth you." If the entire male member wasn't even there, then we wouldn't have a problem. So he says, don't just stop with the foreskin, you know, the schmuck in Yiddish, all right? Just lop off the whole darn thing. The word of God is very direct. So if you're going to be fully righteous. And so, "For brethren, ye haven't been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." We don't just flaunt our liberty as, oh, I can go out and do whatever I want. Let's go home and pound down a case and cheat on our wives, you know, that kind of thing. No. No. We agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. The problem with us is we're just not very good at keeping it all the time. We're sinners. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So when we sin, and this is what we hold to be true, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How do we walk in the Spirit? It's not some sort of ethereal living, something we have to pray all night for. You know, Pentecostal doctrine says, you know, you get up there and somebody starts feeling the presence of the Spirit of God, so they start dancing and screaming and hooping and hollering, and then pretty soon everybody's dancing around you and rolling on the floor, and that's supposed to be the presence of the Spirit of God. No, our Lord promised us the presence of the Spirit of God the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. He entered us to indwell us, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, that we may grow in the things of the Lord and become mature men and women in Christ. That's what we're talking about here. Operate in the truth and step away from the lie of the devil. We don't belong in bed with the world. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the wonderful simplicity that's in the gospel, that it's all been done for us, full and free, and we enter into it by faith, by simply saying, yep, that's for me. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.